Raj.
Good morning.
Morning.
How you guys doing?
Good.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Thanks. I like Christmas. It's a great season, and I'm especially glad that you're here with us this morning and the Sunday before Christmas. And for those of you who have been around, you know that we've been talking about this idea of the Advent conspiracy. And some of you maybe are new this morning, and this is a new idea to you. And a conspiracy, if you think about what a conspiracy is when a group of people get together to do something subversive. And as a church, our goal has been to get together as a community of faith and do something subversive with the idea of Christmas. Because we feel like in our Western culture, in the United States, we frequently lose sight of what Christmas is about. The Advent, the word Advent means the appearing or coming into view. And we believe that this Christmas season is a season where we want Jesus to come into view in our lives and the lives of our families, but also in the life of this community and in the lives of those in Ethiopia. And so that's why we've entitled this season Advent Conspiracy. We want to conspire together as a community of faith to bring the Advent into view for people who maybe haven't seen Jesus, and to do that even for ourselves and our families. And I think it's an exciting thing for us to do together. And as Roger said, that we're doing a couple projects, and I'll talk a little bit more about those a little bit later, but some exciting things are happening because we're willing to gather together as a community to make a significant impact, both here locally, but also globally. So welcome to our Christmas season, and welcome to Advent Conspiracy. Tim is sick. He would love to be here. Tim was hoping to be here this morning, but I got a text message from him yesterday. He said he's never felt this bad in his life. So be praying for Pastor Tim, and just that he would get well. And I know he wants to be with us Christmas Eve. And so be praying for him, that he just receives a touch from the Lord and some healing and health in his body. As I've been thinking about this idea of Advent conspiracy, I thought about a passage in the book of Isaiah. And if you brought your Bibles, you can pull your Bibles out. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles that we've been giving out all year. And I think, ushers, if we have some Bibles, if you could bring those forward. And if you don't have a Bible, just put your hand up. And maybe you forgot yours this morning, and that's okay if you did. You can simply read along with us during the service. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take it home. And please just take it with you. This is our gift to you. We want you to have a Bible and be able to read a Bible at home. And so if you don't have one, please, this is our gift to you. Take it with you this morning. But let's look at Isaiah, the first chapter. And there was a verse that jumped out at me when thinking about this idea of Advent conspiracy. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 1. And it's in verse 13, starting in verse 13. It says there, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them." When you look back at this point in Isaiah, God is telling the Israelites. The Israelites have days that they set aside to have a festival to focus on God. And they have times and holidays where they are supposed to gather together and go to the temple in order to focus on God and turn their heart and their mind to God. And here in this chapter of Isaiah, God is responding to the Israelites. And I think basically what God is saying is that these festivals and these celebrations that you as a people have brought about, they've lost their focus. And what was once something that focused on me is now something that is not focused on me any longer. And God is saying, I'm tired of it. I don't want any more of it. And I think sometimes when God looks at the way we celebrate Christmas, I wonder if he has a similar response. I wonder if he looks at our Christmas celebrations and he thinks, you've gotten off track, and your heart has turned in the wrong direction, and it's become no longer about me. Now, before we go too far, I'm not a Scrooge, before you guys jump to that conclusion. I love Christmas. I absolutely love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas. It's one of my favorite seasons of the year. I love setting up a Christmas tree and putting lights on the house. And we kind of have a tradition in our family. My wife's birthday is on the end of November, and on her birthday, we go get a tree and we decorate it. And I love that. I love the gift giving, and I love the gift receiving, just to let you guys know that if anybody still has some shopping on their list, I love the gift receiving. But I love giving gifts, and I love the Christmas carols. Are anybody sick of Christmas carols yet? I got in the car with Pastor Andrew the other day. I'm just going to tell on him a little bit. And he said, if I hear another Christmas carol, I'm going to throw up. And I'm just like, he's the Scrooge, not me, okay? All right. But I love the songs, the Christmas, just the whole season. I absolutely love it. Getting together with family and tradition and just stockings and just the whole thing. And my wife will tell you that I'm very much a traditionalist when it comes to Christmas. And there's a certain way things are done. And I just want to do them, just the tradition of it. And from one of my favorite things growing up was that Christmas we had, and this is silly, I know, but one of the things I like about Christmas was my parents had these little red glasses. And the only time we ever used these glasses was Christmas morning. And we drink, when we ate breakfast, we drink orange juice out of these little red glasses. The only time we ever used them. And silly thing, but for me as a kid, it was just such a cool thing that made Christmas a special day, that it was significant and different. So a couple years ago, my wife bought some little red glasses. And so now we have that tradition in our family. And so there's just an order of things Christmas morning. You wake up and there's a certain song we play. It's kind of an inside joke with Courtney and I. We play a song, and we open our stockings, and then we read the Christmas story, and then we have breakfast, and then you can go open the presents. And this is kind of my traditional approach to Christmas, but with three little kids under 4 years old, it's kind of hard to hold off the opening of presents. And so I have to flex a little bit. But I love Christmas, and I love so many things about Christmas. But because of all of that, I think we have to be careful to protect Christmas. And I think that's what's going on in Isaiah here, is God's calling the people back and saying, these festivals that you do and these celebrations that you have, it's not about this stuff, it's about me. And because we like Christmas and we have traditions and so many things, we have to guard ourselves that it's not about a holiday, but it's about something so much more significant. And so that's why we've been talking about Advent Conspiracy. We want to reorient our hearts and our minds to the true meaning of Christmas. And this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at the Christmas story. And one specific part of the Christmas story. The kids kind of presented it this morning. That was great, wasn't it? It's wonderful to see the kids come up here and to see them sing and celebrate Christmas. And they told us a bit of the story. And I want to focus on one part of that story, and that's the announcement that is given to shepherds in Bethlehem. It's in Luke chapter 2, and starting there in verse 8. And I think as we look at this passage and this announcement about the birth of Jesus, there's a few things that we'll learn about the purpose of Christmas. And I want to talk this morning a little bit about the purpose of Christmas. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." There's these shepherds, right? They're out watching over their flocks. It's nighttime. Probably a night like a thousand other nights that these guys had experienced. And all of a sudden, something happened of great significance. And it's something that changed their lives forever. It's something that happened that changed the lives of billions of people forever. And it's something that happened that can change your life and my life. Here at Koinonia, we believe that Christmas can still change the world. And that Christmas can still change you, and it can still change me. So here's this proclamation given to these shepherds. And there are three things that I think we want to pull out from this. First off, the angel says there's good news of great joy that will be for all people. The first point is that Christmas is a season of celebration. Christmas is a season of celebration. The idea of celebration is not something that we invented. Celebration is something that comes from God. God is the one that created the concept and the idea of celebration, of joy. And God likes a good party. Right? God enjoys that. And this is essentially good news of great joy, a time of celebration. One thing I love that the kids sang, "Happy Birthday to Jesus." Right? Because essentially, Christmas is really a big birthday party. My son just turned 4 a little while back, and we had a big birthday party. We had a robot theme. If I was really cool, I'd do the robot for you, but I'm not, so I'm not going to do that. But we had a yeah. I continually remind you guys I'm white, and I'm from Indiana, and it's just in the mix, so. But I mean, it was this time of celebration, right? And that Christmas is this season that we're celebrating something. We're celebrating this birth of Christ. And one thing that we are going to do with our kids is that this is a birthday. And as we've been telling our kids that Christmas is Jesus' birthday, that their response is like, well, we're going to have a birthday cake, right? Right? We have to have a birthday cake. You know, the kids want a birthday cake on a birthday. And so as a family, we're going to make a birthday cake because it's Jesus' birthday. I said that in the first service, and Pastor Roger was in here with his grandson. He said, I don't know if he caught anything except for one thing. He said he caught on to that idea of a birthday cake on Christmas. And so Roger said that his grandson is like, Grandma, we got to have a birthday cake on Christmas. And he really liked that idea. So if you have little kids, man, what a great opportunity it is to make this a celebration about a birthday. Make a birthday cake for Jesus. But this is a celebration, and God is into celebrations. If you think about it, Christmas is the greatest celebration in the world. Billions of people worldwide celebrate Christmas. On every continent and nearly every country, people celebrate Christmas. And this birth that happened 2,000 years ago, right? He's in this little town of Bethlehem, in a place of little consequence to a couple, Mary and Joseph, who weren't a people of importance or influence. This little birth with humble beginnings causes traffic jams. Right? I didn't know you could have traffic jams in Hanford. I really didn't. Then, you know, I was by Target the other day, and it's like, what? In Hanford? Right? Because people are shopping because they're celebrating Christmas. It's a time and it's a season of celebration. And if you think about this birth 2,000 years ago, we even mark our calendar by it, don't we? Right? We use the term BC, before Christ, and AD, which is Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. Your birthday and my birthday is defined by his birthday 2,000 years ago. It's a time of celebration, and we should celebrate. Why should we celebrate? Well, as the angel says, there's good news of great joy, and this good news of great joy is for everyone. It's for everyone. And at this point, when Jesus is born with these humble beginnings, God is saying to us a couple things. I think first off, God is saying, I love you. Right? John 3:16 says, what? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Right? Why? Because he loved us. Everybody take a deep breath. Just take a deep breath right now. The only reason you or I are breathing this morning is because of God's love. God created the world in the beginning because of his love. You and I have life because of his love. And his love isn't based upon who I am, what I've done, where I've come from, what I haven't done, what I've experienced. His love is not based upon that. The Bible tells us what? God is love. Love is based upon who he is. It's based upon his character. And Scripture tells us that this moment, 2,000 years ago, in a little town called Bethlehem, God demonstrated and showed us his love for the world. God is love. Secondly, in that moment, I think that we have reason to celebrate because God is telling us that he is with us. The Bible tells us that one of the names for Jesus is Emmanuel, which is a word that simply means God with us. And in the what we call the incarnation, the moment where God becomes man in a tiny infant and humble beginnings, it's in a very profound way God saying that I am with you. And I will not leave you, I will not abandon you, but I love you and I am with you. And I think sometimes that's a difficult concept for us to get because I don't always feel like God is with me. But it's really not about our feelings, is it? Sometimes we feel that presence and sometimes we don't, but at all times God is with us and we are constantly and consistently in his presence. And through this birth of a little baby, God is telling us that I love you and I am with you and I promise to be with you. Man, those are some good reasons to celebrate, isn't it? Good reasons to celebrate. God loves us in spite of who we are, in spite of what we've done. God loves us. That God promises to be with us. One of the most frequent promises in Scripture is, I will be with you. And God makes that promise to us and that declaration to us in that moment in Bethlehem. I am with you and I will be with you. Many of us have at some point in our lives maybe been abandoned by someone. We felt alone. We felt isolated. And God is saying, I am always with you. I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. But I will always be with you. Amen. And that's a reason to celebrate. Jesus. And I just want to challenge us to make sure that this Christmas season is one where we celebrate. Not celebrate a holiday. And all the, I mean, there are great things and good things and wonderful things that are attached to Christmas that are part of a holiday. Let us make sure that we're not celebrating, though, a holiday, but that we're actually celebrating the birth of a Savior. Amen. And that God has demonstrated his love, and God has promised to be with us. And so, first off, Christmas is a season of celebration, good news, of great joy for everyone. Christmas is a season of celebration. Secondly, well, first, before I get to that, I really just want to drive this home a little bit. And I want to make sure that you guys are truly, are you guys going to celebrate this Christmas?
Yes.
All right. Are you guys going to really celebrate the real meaning of Christmas?
Yes.
All right. Because I think sometimes we need to sometimes get smacked to remember this. I know I do. And so I found a video that I think might encourage you guys with this a little bit. So you guys could show that video.
Here at the National Institute for Student Ministries, we developed a revolutionary method specifically designed to bring a fresh awareness to the Christmas season.
Merry Xmas, little girl! Merry Xmas! Oh, ho, ho!
It may appear unorthodox, but the results are staggering.
Merry Xmas!
Why do I want to be the Christmas linebacker? Well, let me put it to you this way. You see, I'm here to put the Christ into Christmas. Let me hear you say Jesus.
Jesus!
Now, don't mess with the linebacker, babies. Say it like you mean it. Say Jesus.
Jesus!
See, when I hear Xmas, there's something that bubbles inside of me. X is only relevant to a few things. X-Files, X-Football players, but not Xmas. It's Christmas.
Merry Xmas. Merry Xmas.
This ain't no sleigh ride, baby.
We're intrigued by the linebacker's emotional, spiritual, and psychological influence. To mention the physical impact. Yes, Christmas is all about sharing the love.
Who wants eggnog?
His theology? Well, it's impacting.
You see, God didn't show up in a rocket ship. He didn't show up in a Cadillac. He showed up as a baby. That's what Christmas is about. You dig? See, you've heard about the shepherds being meek. But the linebacker's here to give you a tweak.
Yes, we certainly do know how to tackle Christmas.
You see, materialism has ruined Christmas. It's not about presents under a tree. It's about God's presence with us.
From all of us here at NIFSM, we hope your Christmas is a real hit.
So I'm just going to give you guys a fair warning. I've hired a couple Christmas linebackers, and they're roaming the streets of Hanford, Lemoore, Kings County, and they're watching you guys, all right? So let's make sure that we don't celebrate a holiday, but celebrate the birth of a Savior. Secondly, the angels declare to the shepherds, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Firstly, Christmas is a time for celebration, but secondly, Christmas is a time for salvation. Today is born a Savior. If we wandered around the streets and asked people, say, what do you need saved from? What do you think the responses would be? I think people might think things like, well, I need saved from my debt. I need saved from my failures, my poor choices. I need saved from broken relationships, from hurts. Some people might even say, I need saved from my own decisions. I need saved from myself. I need saved from my past, my guilt, my shame, my hurts. We are a people who need saved. And 2,000 years ago, on Christmas morning, a Savior was born. You know, when we think about Christmas, we think about Santa Claus, right? And we think about what does Santa keep? He keeps the nice list and the naughty list, right? And he checks it twice and all that stuff. The truth is, every single one of us has a naughty list, don't we? Every single one of us. I have my list, you have yours. And the truth is, we cannot clean that list on our own. There's nothing that we can do to fix that. But there is born a Savior. And every single one of us needs a Savior. How many of you guys make New Year's resolutions? Anybody here? Anybody given up? Anybody have any success with them? Like three people. Good. All right. I have a blog that just basically would put pictures on. My family is in Indiana. Courtney's family is in Washington. And it's kind of for family to see pictures of the kids. And I recently checked it. And my last entry in this blog was January of this year. And the title of my blog entry was A New Year's Resolution. And my New Year's resolution was to update the blog more frequently. And here I stand, what, 11 months later, and that's the only entry. The truth is, every single one of us are weak, aren't we? We are weak. And we so frequently think that we have the power within us to bring about change, and we don't. And all the hurts and all the pain that we suffer in life, the failures, brokenness, broken relationships, it all comes down to one word, sin. Every single one of us. And we think that we can find the answer. We think we can find something to save us. If I just get that new job, if I just get a raise, if I just get in a healthy relationship, if I just get whatever it may be, we think that something, someone, some circumstance might save us. But the truth is, there's only one person that can save you. His name's Jesus. And we have to come to a point of putting our faith and our hope in him. Because there's nothing else that will truly save us. Because we all have the naughty list. And there's something called sin deep within our heart that affects every one of us. And this Christmas season is a season of salvation. And I just want to pause for a moment because I believe that there are people in this room who haven't experienced that salvation. And I just want to let you know that God loves you. God is with you. And God offers you salvation today. And that this season, this Christmas season, can be a season of salvation in your life. And don't miss it. Don't let it go past without responding to Him. And what does that mean? It means simply acknowledging that I'm a sinner, that I can't do it on my own, that nothing else is going to actually bring about the change that I need. Because we need saved from our past, we need saved from our sin. And God says, here's my Son. He died for you on a cross so that you can be saved, so that you no longer have to fear that past that continues to follow you, so you no longer have to fear death, but so that you have eternal life with me. This is a season of salvation. And if that's you this morning, I just pray that you wouldn't put that decision off any longer. And a little bit later on, you can come forward and there'll be prayer teams up here and you can connect with someone and say, I want this to be a season of salvation for me. So Christmas is a time of salvation. Today in a town, the town of David, a Savior has been born. And I love that in that passage, it's to these shepherds and it says, a Savior has been born to you. As if God is saying, this is for everyone in this moment. It's not just a Savior has been born, but He's been born for you. He's been born for me. Christmas indeed is a time of salvation. Thirdly, the angels tell these shepherds, they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. Christmas is a time of celebration. Christmas is a time of salvation. But thirdly, Christmas is a time of reconciliation. And God wants to bring about reconciliation in your life. We all have broken relationships. And when we have sin in our heart and we haven't put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have a broken relationship with God. And God wants this to be a season of reconciliation for you. If you don't know Jesus, God says, I want this to be a season of reconciliation. You know, the like Miss America pageants and stuff, when they always ask, what do you want? What do they always say? I want world peace. Right? It's kind of the stereotypical answer. Who wants world peace? Anybody? Oh, like, what? Come on, people. Who wants world peace? Anybody? All right, thank you. Thank you for your involvement this morning. The truth is, we'll never have world peace unless we have nations at peace. But we'll never have nations at peace unless we have communities at peace. And we'll never have communities at peace until we have families at peace. But the truth is, we'll never have families at peace until we have individuals at peace. And the only way to come to a point of peace in your life is to know the Prince of Peace, to know Jesus Christ. He is the one that will bring peace. And I want peace. Did I tell you I have three little kids? Four and under. I want some peace in my home. Right? But we all want peace, whether it be in our home, in our workplace, in our relationships. We want peace. The world wants peace. You travel to any country, any culture, people desire and crave peace. And Christmas is a season of reconciliation, of bringing about peace in the midst of turmoil, and bringing about peace as a result of a relationship. Christmas is a season of reconciliation. It's interesting that Jesus is born during a time when the Roman Empire was experiencing peace. Historians call the first and second century of the Roman Empire, they call it Pax Romana, or Roman peace. There was a season where the Roman Empire stopped doing conquest and going to war, and there was this relatively peaceful period. And everyone in the Roman Empire was experiencing it and affected by this peace. But it's almost as if these angels came on the scene and said, even in the midst of this so-called peace that you think you have here in the Roman Empire, there is a peace that is more profound, that touches the hearts of men. It's not about a political agenda. It's not about a system, but it's about the Prince of Peace, bringing about peace in each one of our hearts. And the angels are saying, this is a time for peace. Peace on earth. and goodwill towards men. But we first need to know the Prince of Peace to experience that peace. And again, that salvation brings about reconciliation with you and with God. And he wants a relationship with you. He really does. He wants a relationship with you. That's why you were created. That's why you breathe. It's because he loves you and he wants to know you. For those of us who do know him, for those of us who have put our faith and trust in him, he also calls us to not only experience reconciliation with him, but to experience reconciliation with others. And I think that this Christmas season could be a season of reconciliation for us. Not just with God, but with others and those around us. I have a family. I know that the Christmas season for many of us is a time that we don't look forward to because, you know, there are people that we might see that we struggle with, that we have broken relationships and pains because of past hurts. It's a story that's told again and again and again. And for many of us, we don't look forward to certain days of the year because of those holidays that we spend with family, because of broken relationship. And I think God wants this to be a season of reconciliation for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, or verse 16, says here, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed us to the message of reconciliation." Peace. Reconciliation. Restored relationship. Most of us in this room have broken relationships. Might be with a son or a daughter, a mom or a dad, a friend, a coworker, another family member. This can be a season of reconciliation for us. This can be a season where God gives the gift of a restored relationship. Sometimes, though, it doesn't come easy, does it? It's a difficult process. I think of Mary when she's called, and the angel appears to her a little bit earlier in the story, and the angel appears to her and says, and God says to her, "I want to use you. I want to bring the Savior of the world through you and through the birth." And she says, "I'm your servant, Lord. I'm your servant, Lord." And I think for some of us here, there's a calling for us to that ministry of reconciliation where there are hurts and brokenness and damaged relationships, and for us to respond and say, "I'm your servant, Lord. And I trust that you can bring about reconciliation during this season in a way that I could never hope for, but you want to use me in the process, just like you used Mary." And if you think about Mary and Joseph, it wasn't an easy road, was it? I mean, you think about that process, and Mary was pregnant, about to give birth, and she went on a, you know, 4, 5, 6 day journey to Bethlehem. That was not an easy road. And then she gets to Bethlehem, and there's no place for her to stay. There's no place for her and Joseph because there was a census, and everyone had to return to their hometown, and there was no place for them to go. And Joseph kind of wanders along. We sometimes, I think, get this kind of real romanticized, kind of pastoral version of the stable, right? That it's kind of cute, a little wood structure with straw and these little cute animals that are all kind of looking at Jesus, kind of smiling. The truth is that the only word that's used there in the New Testament is the word manger. And most historians think that it's a reference to, in that area, in Bethlehem, that a lot of the shepherds would actually find a limestone outcropping, kind of like a cave, that they would use as somewhat of a stable for their sheep, and that the manger would frequently be carved out of soft limestone so they could feed their sheep there. And that this is what Joseph found when he took Mary. There's no straw, maybe no animals. It probably was pretty stinky and dark and dreary. It wasn't an easy road, was it, for Mary or for Joseph? But Mary said, I am your servant. Use me. And in this process of extending the ministry of reconciliation, it might not be an easy road for us. We might have to do some things that are challenging and difficult. But when we put our hope and faith in Jesus Christ and know that he has called us to this ministry, he is going to do his part far and above what we could expect. And I just want to challenge you, because I know that many of us have broken relationships, that this can be a season of reconciliation, not just of us with God, but of us with one another, of us with family members, friends, co-workers. God wants to use us in that ministry to bring wholeness, to bring people to a point of celebration, to bring people to a point of salvation and reconciliation. And God wants to use you and I in that process. Again, it might not be easy, but it's worth it. One thing I love about this story is that the angels appeared to shepherds. That's surprising, isn't it? Jesus is born, and the people that God chooses to tell first are shepherds? Really? I mean, if I was arranging things, I think I might think of like political leaders, religious leaders, people of influence. The list goes on, right? But what does God do? God decides to tell of the greatest event in history, one of the greatest events in history, to a group of shepherds on a hillside? Really? But I take great hope in that. Because what it tells me is that this story of Christmas is a story for every single one of us. It's not about a story. It's not a story of exclusivity. It's not about a story that, and if you're good enough, smart enough, if you have the right connections, if you've been to the right places, had the right experiences, it's for you. No, it's for the ordinary guy that is tending sheep, who doesn't know what tomorrow holds, who has broken relationship, who has the naughty list, who knows what he's done wrong, who hopes for change, who's experienced failure, has fears. God's saying that this Christmas story is for him. And I'm thankful for that, because I'm pretty ordinary. And I got my naughty list. And I'm thankful that God reveals his message to someone who's just an everyday guy that has fears. And God tells these guys, this is the first group of guys that know about the birth of Jesus besides Mary and Joseph. And I'm thankful for that. Because it's God's way of saying, man, this is my expression of love to the world. And irregardless of your experiences, irregardless of your education, irregardless of your failures, I love you. I am with you. And I'm bringing about good news of great joy, a reason for great celebration. And I bring about salvation and reconciliation. And it's this group of guys on a hillside tending sheep. They're the first ones to hear. And what do? They run to Bethlehem, right? I'm guessing these guys didn't walk slowly. They left their sheep. They left their sheep and they went to Bethlehem to see. And I think sometimes we need to leave whatever it is that we're tending in this season. The routines of Christmas, the busyness of Christmas. Sometimes we need to stop tending and run and focus our attention and our eyes on Jesus. The exciting thing for us, I think, as a church right now, too, is that these three things, the season of celebration, the season of salvation, season of reconciliation, that we have the opportunity to extend these three things into the world around us. Right? That we have the opportunity through our Advent conspiracy to extend celebration to others, to extend the message of salvation to others, to extend the ministry of reconciliation to others. You know, we've picked two ministries that we're focusing on during this time, and one of those is the King's Pantry. And the King's Pantry, every Wednesday and Friday, they give food out to the needy in our community. And normally, I think on a given day, Judy, what is it, like 50, 60 people roughly on a given day? Wednesday, Friday, about 50, 60 people. This last week, on Wednesday, 385 people came to the pantry, and they all received food. On Friday, 486 people came to the pantry to receive food. Total this week alone, 870 people that came to our food pantry to be ministered to. Is that worth celebrating? That's worth celebrating, isn't it? And I just want to thank those that are committed to the pantry and serving at the pantry and just your dedicated ministry. It is a needed in this community, and we appreciate it greatly. And one of the cool things about this was that Fresno Food Bank, I think kind of out of the blue, they called us up and said, hey, we have, I think it was like 504 boxes of food that we want to distribute through your pantry. Right? That God provided this. When I heard that, I'm like, oh, we're good. That'll take us through Christmas season. And then on Wednesday, 385 people came. They all received a box of food. And then God's provision was extended through the pantry on Fridays. One Friday a month, we partner with the USDA food program and KCAO to provide food to the community with them. And so on Friday, we didn't have to use any of our supplies essentially for that, for those 400 and some people that there was other, that God had provided provision for that on Friday. And so God has provided provision from other sources for those ministries this week, for those 870 families. But Wednesday's coming, and we expect Wednesday to be a huge day at the pantry. We expect people in our community to come out because they're in need, because it's the Christmas season. And I think God is telling us that, hey, I've given you sources of provision so far for this. This last week, God has given us provision for it. But this week, it's our turn. This week, it's our turn as Koinonia to step up and to say, I will commit myself to giving to the pantry. And so that's why today, from 2 to 5, the pantry, which is a little brown house right on the corner of the property right out here, it will be open just to accept donations. And I just want to challenge you, because we expect Wednesday, you know, the last day the pantry will be open before Christmas, to be a big day. And I think it's our turn. We've seen the provision from Fresno Food Bank and the USDA food program, but now it's our turn, Koinonia, to actually step up and say, you know what, God, extend this ministry of celebration through my giving to the pantry. And so there's a list in your bulletin, and you can go shopping and buy those items and bring them this afternoon to the pantry, and we'll give them out. And Judy, I said in the first service, I hope that 500 people come, and so that Judy might shoot me if she heard me say that. Ray and Judy oversee our pantry, but, you know, 500 people would be a lot. But I hope we have food for more than 500 people. And I just challenge myself, I challenge you, to go buy something for the pantry so that we can extend this ministry of celebration. There are people in this community that are in need, they're hurting, they're experiencing hopelessness. And we have the opportunity to extend a moment of celebration into their lives. And let's not miss that opportunity. One thing I'm also thankful about with the pantry is they share the gospel, they pray for people, and there are moments to extend that season of salvation and that season of reconciliation into people's lives. Judy. Yeah. So I don't know if all of you heard that. We know that some of you are, you know, have experienced difficulty during this season, and we want to serve you first, is what Judy said. And so please come on Wednesday and come early. You know, it opens at 9 o'clock on Wednesday. And for the rest of us, let's serve our community and extend a blessing to our community through the pantry. So that's the one thing that we're doing during this Advent conspiracy season, is realizing that Christmas isn't about stuff. It's not about me, but it's about celebration and celebrating a Savior, and that we can extend that celebration to others and to the lives of others. The other thing that we're doing is we have adopted a program that it's called Mossy Foot. And I know that many of you that have been around have heard this, but I know that there are probably some new people here this morning. I just want to just take a moment and talk about Mossy Foot. So Mossy Foot is a disease that is kind of worldwide, but there's a region of Ethiopia that's especially devastated by it. And what happens is it's silica in the soil that gets in people's feet. And when it does, it causes a lymphatic disorder that causes giant swelling of the legs and of the feet. And there's a ministry there, the Mossy Foot Project, that we're partnering with. Buzz Faleka has been there, and great ministry. It's not just a ministry that is reaching the physical challenges, but it's also reaching out to people's spiritual challenges. And their goal is not only to restore people physically, but it's also to restore people spiritually, to bring that ministry of salvation and reconciliation. And we as a church have an opportunity to extend celebration into people's lives in Ethiopia. There's a, I think we shared this, but the man who discovered this disease, Dr. Barlow, who founded the Mossy Foot Project, is from Lemoore. We bought this property from his brother, and there just seems to be this kind of spiritual connection to this ministry for us, with the Feleka family being from Ethiopia and some other things, where it really seems like God is calling us as a church to respond. And the exciting thing is, I think that Koinonia Church in Little Hanford, California, can play a significant role in eradicating this disease in Ethiopia. It's not often that a disease gets eradicated in the world, and we can play a significant role in the eradication of mossy foots. And I want us to respond as a church, and I want us to respond with compassion and mercy and grace. One of the side effects of mossy foot is that the people that get it are ostracized. They're outcast from their community. They're looked at as lepers. And we want to respond. There's 210 women that have been identified in the community that don't have a place to live, don't have a place to sleep. And we can respond. And our goal is to build 210 huts. I think there's a picture of the hut. I mean, it might not look like much, but to a woman with mossy foot in Ethiopia, that is cause for celebration. And I hope we build 210 huts and go beyond that. So I bought my wife a hut for Christmas, so she can enjoy that. But we can respond to this. How exciting that we can play a significant role in this ministry in Ethiopia. And then whatever we raise beyond that amount, we'll buy shoes. Because the thing that's cool about mossy foot is it's completely preventable. Just wear shoes. It's preventable. And it's also completely treatable. And we can play a role, Koinonia can play a role in eradicating this disease in Ethiopia. And by doing so, we will bring celebration, and we will extend salvation, and we will extend reconciliation into a region of Ethiopia that is hurting, and to many people that are experiencing hopelessness, and to many people that are don't know what tomorrow holds. And God is calling us to respond. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. If we look back at that Isaiah verse that I started with and I opened up with. Further on in that chapter, God tells the Israelites this. He says, stop doing wrong and learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. God says, these celebrations that have been about you, and they need to be about me, and they need to be about compassion, and they need to be about extending my kingdom in the world. And we have opportunity to do that. So I'm going to ask Sandy to come up, and she's just going to lead us in a song. And after we sing for a couple moments, we're going to take an offering up. And essentially, any undesignated funds that are given are going to go to Advent Conspiracy and go to Mossy Foots. And so I just challenge you just to spend a couple moments in reflection of what God might be calling you and your family to do during this season to respond in a way that reclaims the true meaning of the Advent season, that reclaims the ministry of extending celebration and salvation and reconciliation. So as we sing, just ponder, and then we're going to collect an offering just here in a couple minutes. So Sandy, thanks.
Silent night. Thank you.
just as we're finishing collecting the offering, just to plant a bug in some of your ears, we're planning on taking a trip to this region of Ethiopia this next summer in late July, and so God might stir in some of your hearts just a desire to be a part of that team, and I'll keep you posted as we learn more about that. But let me know if you're interested in that. I think that's going to be an exciting time for us as a church. Let's go ahead and just stand. And I just want to just take a couple more moments, and I'll not extend this time, but I want to call the prayer teams down front. And a little bit earlier, we talked about Christmas being a time and a season of salvation. Jesus didn't stay a baby. He grew up, became a man who died on a cross for your sins and for my sins. And so the reason we celebrate this season is a Savior has been born, a Savior that has died for you and for me. One of the reasons we exchange gifts on Christmas is because it's a proclamation of the greatest gift that is ever given in Jesus Christ. So remember that gift. And some of you here have gone each year knowing that that Christmas gift is there and you've never accepted it. And this Christmas can be a season where you unwrap that gift of salvation, where you accept the greatest gift that has ever been given in the history of mankind. And if that's you this morning, I just ask that you come forward and connect with one of these people and just tell them that I need salvation. I want this to be a season of salvation for me, and just acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need His grace and mercy and forgiveness. And let this be a season of salvation for you, that you unwrap the greatest gift that you could ever receive in Jesus Christ. And so if that's you this morning, don't hesitate. Let today be that day. Come down here and pray with one of these people, and they'll kind of talk you through that decision and what that looks like for you. And let's just all bow and just in an attitude of prayer. Again, don't be embarrassed if God is stirring in your heart and God is inviting you into that relationship, where God is saying that I love you and I promise to be with you. We also talked about the ministry of reconciliation, and I know that some of us have broken relationships, hurts from the past, family members that have said things that have hurt us. Maybe we've said things that have hurt others, and God wants this to be a season of reconciliation for you and for your family. Maybe it's a friendship. It's a relationship with your son or daughter, your mom or dad, cousin, coworker, friends. This can be a season of reconciliation. And I just want to challenge you to picture that person in your head right now. I just want to pray for you. Jesus, thank you that you are a God of reconciliation. You went to the cross to reconcile our sins, reconcile ourselves to you, and that you want to give good gifts to us, Lord Jesus. And we know that the gift of reconciliation is a good gift. And I just pray that you would empower us as a people to extend that ministry of reconciliation in our families, in our friendships, to those that have hurt us in the past, to those that have said things and done things to harm us, that we would be a people who extend that ministry of reconciliation to others. May this be a season of relational reconciliation. And I just pray for those of us who have a picture in our head of someone, you would give us courage and discernment, wisdom and grace, mercy and love and compassion, that we would know what to do to heal that brokenness, that we would be able to extend forgiveness and extend grace to those around us. And if that's you this morning, I just want to call you forward to be prayed over. Just this group up here would love to pray for you. If that's you with that broken relationship, that I just want to pray a blessing over you, pray for God's grace in your life, that this would truly be a season of reconciliation for you. And this team is up here to pray for you and pray for those struggles. So please don't hesitate. Let's make this a Christmas that we'll never forget. Let's make this a Christmas where we celebrate. You guys going to celebrate? is ready to celebrate. Let's celebrate not a holiday, but a Savior. Let's let this be a season of salvation. Let's let this be a season of reconciliation. Merry Christmas to you guys. I love you. See you on Christmas Eve, I hope.